Well, Merry Christmas. This season tends to get us preachers all out of whack. We either plan for months for it or we are scrambling to get it together to make it happen. And I believe that the first Christmas is probably closer to the second than the first. Because I don't think he told Mary, on December 25th, you're going to have a son, so you need to be in Bethlehem. That's not what happened according to the story, so I don't believe that happened. And I've had a couple of kids, or we've had a couple, I haven't had any, but we've had a couple of children, and I discovered something about having children. They do not announce their coming until the last minute. And then they show up. It's pretty inconvenient. In case you hadn't been aware of that, if you've never had children, you have no idea how inconvenient children are. And they don't, they're not inconvenient. You get all excited when the first announcement comes, we're going to have a baby. You don't realize that for the next 80 years, they're going to disturb your life. Because they never stop being your kids. We want to dismiss the children to Super Church. I'm sorry. Boy, that was retro. 3D kids, and they're going to meet over in the fellowship hall. So kids, go that away. Pastor Amy's asked me to do that. Amazing how those things stick in your head and you forget. I know, short-term memory goes when you get old. So far, mine still works most of the time. Hallelujah. So glad for that. One of the great things, just tracking on with that thought, about Christmas and children, I don't think that for the most part we understand. I like what Brother Lonnie said. I don't think for the most part we fully understand what took place in those days. And I'm not going to try to explain it because I've been cautioned by my wife and a few other people that if I tried to do the real story, that I'd be booted off the platform by next week. Because the real story isn't as pretty as we make it out to be, for one thing. For another, there's no snow. Okay, there's very little snow in Israel, in case you don't know that. It doesn't snow conveniently there for Christmas. That is a purely American construct. So I'm not trying to say that those things are bad. They're not. I can tell you what I was doing last Sunday morning just before this time. I was plowing snow last Sunday morning, and now it's all gone, and I'm grateful for that. So, you know, you think about the different parts of the story, and it's important to realize that these are real people who lived real lives, who faced real dilemmas. They were not holy people in the terms that we would say holy. They're just like us. That's what we need to understand about Emmanuel with us. Jesus didn't spend years preparing Mary for the event that was going to happen. God did not speak to Joseph for months before in preparation. One of the things that we struggle with is the idea of what this story really brings to life. We really do. We paint the tree, we got all the stuff, but I'm not sure about the story part. And so we started a few weeks ago in a series of messages, and we started with hope, and then we moved to preparation. And this week we're going to talk about probably one of the most difficult to understand words in any language. And that's the word love. If I were to ask you this morning, what is a definition, your definition of the word love, how would you define it? Don't answer out loud or anything, but just think about that for a minute. How would you define love? For many of us, I love ice cream, you know? And then when we were kids, we used to say things like, oh, so you want to marry your ice cream, right? You know, because we were smart aleck kids. We use that word so, the big word is cavalierly, but it just means so lightly, so quickly. We use the word love for everything. But what does it truly mean to love? What it truly means to love has three forms in the Greek. No, you already know, all of you know the three Greek words, right, for love. There's eros, which is sensual or sexual love. Okay, we see that all around us in America. All you got to do is turn on the TV and you see eros. And then there's phileo, which is brotherly or friendship kind of love. We all know these words, right? And then there's the word that we all like to talk about. Agapao. No, it's agape. No, it's agapao. Agape is a different piece of that. It's a structure of agapao. But in the Greek language, for years and years, they used that word to describe the kinds of love they couldn't describe. So they'd do what we do with that word. They didn't use phileo or eros when they were talking about loving ice cream. They used agapao. This isn't to give you a Greek lesson. I don't speak or write Greek. I can barely read some of it. But I'm just telling you that's true. So we've taken something that was common and to them, and we use it in the same way they did. However, agape, or agape, if you want to say it in English, was a word that they only used periodically to describe a theological thought, a meaningful thought. And it means basically a love that comes without condition but has rules. We tend to think that love has no rules. Love has both rules and boundaries. And we struggle with that truth because when we sin, we don't want any boundaries to God loving me. We want to just say, oh, it doesn't matter to Him what we do. It doesn't matter to Him how I live. It doesn't matter to Him what I do. God loves me. That's true. But His love has requirements and boundaries. And it's the hardest thing for us to understand. And the closest we probably come to understanding it is for people who are married. Because in marriage, you begin to learn to put two different personalities into one single space all the time. And you learn to put up with each other and adjust for each other and all of those kinds of things. And your love has to be without condition. I'm sure that when Sandy rolls over in the morning and steps out of bed and looks at me, she goes, ah! I can say anything about her I want to. She's not here. So I can talk about her this morning. She's left me, folks. The grandkids mean more than I do. Every grandmother here can go, amen. Because if you don't amen, you're lying, okay? It's not good to lie. That's part of the story. Joseph always knew that he would be second place to God's plan. He would never be fully the father of this child. And yet he fully embraced with the love of God, agape, he fully embraced this son and he fully embraced God's will. Regardless of how inconvenient, regardless of how much it affected his reputation, he didn't care. He was a righteous man, and he said yes to God. That's part of this story. Understanding the people involved is critical. And so when we start talking about love, there's a story that I came across years ago that I absolutely love. The first of these stories was called The Truce of 1914. And it happened during World War I when the Germans and the Americans were fighting, and on Christmas Eve they put everything down and they came together and they sang Christmas songs, and then the next day they went back to war in World War I. That's what they did. It's a true story. It's well documented and well known. What's the story that I want to come about how love works and how this day makes such a difference comes from World War II, actually, during the Battle of the Bulge. And the Battle of the Bulge was the battle that my father-in-law was shot in. He went out to fight, got shot the first day out, had to go, I've already told that story, had to go back to his own aid station, took him 18 months to recover, and he's been paid disability all of his life because he got shot in the head the first day he was out there. That's just kind of not a good place to get shots, right in the middle of your forehead with a 50-caliber machine gun. Not a good thing to have happen to you. But that's what happened to him on that day, and this is the same battle. And in that battle, three American soldiers, three young men, one of them was 17, two of them were 18 or 19, I can't remember that part of it, but they were just kids. We send the kids to war. And we may not like it, but that's because young men have strength. And they mostly used to do what they're told. That has changed. These young men got lost and separated from their company that was under attack, and they began to wander, and so they were looking for where they were supposed to be to rejoin their unit, and they thought they were headed for a place, and they were cold, because if you know anything about the Battle of the Bulge, it was done in the middle of winter. It was very, very cold, and it was snowing. Many men lost their feet and their hands during the Battle of the Bulge just because of the sheer cold. That's how bad this battle was. These young men were wandering through the Ardennes, the forest that was there, and they found their way to a cabin. And there was a hunting lodge there, and they saw smoke coming from it. So after days of being lost with no food, no water, and no hope, they saw this, and they walked up to the door. In that house was a German woman whose husband was away fighting the war. And she and her son were in that house by themselves when there came a knock at her door on Christmas Eve. Now, these three Americans were all armed and on enemy territory. And they knocked at this woman's door. Now, all she had was they were going to fix supper, and they were waiting for her husband, to come home on leave. So they had one rooster, and his name was Heimlich. And they were going to sacrifice him for dinner because she didn't like one of the German generals. So she named him after the German general. And she was German. And so they were going to kill him. And there comes this knock at the door, and she goes to the door and opens it, and thinking it would be her husband, and there standing outside are three American soldiers, one of whom is badly wounded. And they said, "Ma'am, we are lost." She didn't understand English. They didn't understand German. So they kind of communicated in pidgin French. They spoke enough French back and forth to talk to each other. And she, knowing it was Christmas Eve, invited these three American enemy soldiers into her house. And told her son to go out and get potatoes. She saw the wounded young soldier. Told him to go out and get some potatoes and kill Heimlich. And they were going to serve these American soldiers. As this was all going on, they brought these young men in. They started to get warm. And they were all armed. They still had their weapons. Keep this in mind. When another knock came at the door, and this time she thought it was going to be her husband, and she went to the door, and she opened the door, and there were three German soldiers standing at her door. And she stepped out the door, and she knew that it was against German law to harbor the enemy. And that the penalty for doing what she had already done was death. And she stepped out the door and she said, they said, "May we come in? We're very cold, we're lost, we're separated from our unit." What would you do in that situation? Would you lie? Would you cover up what you had done? What would you do in that situation? Well, most of us don't know because we've never been in a situation where there were two enemies put together in one place. She said, "Inside my home are three American soldiers, but I do not allow." What she said was, "This is a holy night. This is a holy night. And it is not a night for war. And so if you want to come in my house and get warm, you must put your guns outside." And they said, we'll do that. She told him there were American soldiers in there. And she opened the door and went inside and took the guns from the American soldiers and took them outside and put them with the German soldiers' guns. And then invited everybody in. Two of the German soldiers were 16 years old. Think about that, young people. 16 years old. And you're sitting in the house, you've been trained to kill the enemy, and now you're sitting with them and you have Christmas dinner together. It's called the mini truce of 1944. The son of that woman might immigrated to Hawaii, but always wondered what happened to those soldiers. He found them. He found one of them, the only surviving one in the late 1990s, found the only surviving of the three American soldiers. He looked and looked for years and years before he found that man. When the men left, the Germans gave them a compass, told them where their unit would be found, and told them not to go to the town they were looking for that was already occupied, that they needed to go a different direction, and gave them the compass to get there. When the young man, his name is Fritz, found him, he's an old man now, when that boy found that one surviving man, he still had the compass that was given them by the Germans. That is the kind of peace that Christmas brings to life. That is the kind of love that extends itself beyond what is required. Is that the kind of love you have for everyone, including our enemies? We live in such a time of difficulty and strife. That word agape, or agapao, is a word that language does not have the capacity to fully describe. So how do you describe it? How do you describe a love that surpasses everything? I need a volunteer. Thanks, buddy. I can always count on you, man. You're fearless. Put those together. How strong is that bond? Just hang one from the other. Shake it. No, shake it. That's Eros love. That's Eros love. Oh, shoot. Just every little bump will break apart that simple... you cannot build a relationship on sensuality. But we keep trying. We keep thinking, this is the relationship we need to build. This is the kind of relationship that I want. This is what brought us together. This is what will keep us together. Not true. This is Eros. I love Buddy. Don't cross me. Because if you cross me, right, I'm liable to kick you. Out. Push you away. But agape... it's a different kind of love. Take those apart. I don't know if you can see these or not, but on this, I'll actually pass this around while I'm preaching. Don't play with it. Young people, don't keep it. But I want you to pass it around while I'm doing this, because I want you to understand something. The magnets are these tiny little things that are about an inch long and about a half inch wide. That's all they are. There is a force that holds these two things together that you will find difficult to pull apart. It is unseen. It is thousands of times more powerful than what's holding your feet to this floor. Tens multiplied. I don't remember what the multiplier is, but if you took it and it's multiple square times, like 10 to the 128th time, that this is. So as you think about love, this is what God is talking about when he said he sent Jesus to earth. This is the kind of love, the unseen force. And here's the truth, folks, that this side is different from this side, but they look the same because the opposites have to attract. It won't stick if it's not opposite of each other. So in any relationship that sticks, God doesn't expect you to be alike. He expects you to be different. But when you start playing with this thing, I'll hear it click all during the service, but just try it for a minute or so and then pass it on, and you'll see that this is more difficult than it looks. And it's got leverage. If I put these two pieces flat out together, you'd have to have a screwdriver to get them apart. But just play with that thing and then pass it around. I want to talk about a love that lasts. I want to talk about the call of God to love using a really familiar verse. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3, and we're going to look at this first. John chapter 3. Everybody knows this verse. Everybody knows. You see it at ball games. So when we talk about this, John 3, 16 and 17, two of the most familiar verses in the world. When we talk about love, we're not talking about some out there kind of feeling. We're talking about something that is an invisible force that puts us together and holds us together. Yes, it can be torn apart, but you got to work at this. There's got to be an outside force working on it, because otherwise it does not come apart, because the inside forces are so powerful. So it takes an outside force to pull this apart. And that's where Satan comes in. He tries hard to pull us apart once God has put us together. Whether in marriage or relationship as friends, whatever it is, what God puts together says, let not man put apart. So what does man do? He uses every outside force there is available to rip this thing apart. Because love is the most powerful unseen force ever. Particularly when it's God's love. So when we read these verses, we look at these verses. For God's, you can say it with me if you want to. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that an awesome verse? But the next one is just as good. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Through him, there is no other way. If God had not come, we could not be saved. We could not go to heaven. No matter how much God loved us, he also has another side. And the other side is his judicial side. As much as he loves, he is also just judge. That means he's got to judge our sin. And the only way he can judge our sin in love is by himself paying for it. And he promised that he would do that. He said, it is not by the blood of bulls and goats that we have our righteousness. We keep thinking sacrifice. If I just sacrifice enough, if I just sacrifice enough. That's what the Jews thought. If we bring our sacrifices to God, if we bring our sacrifices often enough, if we bring the best we have, God will let me into heaven. That hasn't changed in us. We keep thinking if we work harder and give him more, that we'll earn our way into heaven. One of the funny things I learned when I was in Chicago was the mafia figures that lived there. There was a house I used to have to pass. I drove bus for the military, and I had to pass this guy's house. And I came up to this house one day in the bus, and there is like 100, and I'm not exaggerating, cop cars, FBI cars, flashing lights, all this stuff at this house. And I went home and I watched the news that night, back when the news wasn't fake, and they were saying that this guy had finally been caught, that they'd been tracking him for years and years and years, and that he was a mafioso. And one of the things it said was, the first thing he asked for was his priest so that he could do confession, so he could get absolution before he went to trial. There are some of us who have been raised with the idea that that's how it works, that somebody else can give us absolution after all of our sins, that we can get it done here on earth. You can't do it without the love of God, and you can't escape the justice of God apart from the love of God. The worst part about going to hell for anybody is you get to hell and realize you could have had heaven. You could have had Jesus. You could have had eternity with him. But in choosing our way of life, we lose that. It's ripped apart like those magnets are ripped apart and kept separate. We need to understand that God desires to put us together and keep us there, and that not to get pulled apart. That's what love is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's will. That's his love. That's agape. That is that word that says, how do you describe a love like this? I've screwed everything up. I've messed my life up. For those of you who don't like that word, sorry. I've messed it up. And so we come to church sometimes trying to get absolution, and Christmas has no meaning and Easter has no meaning. That's because we don't understand that without what God has done in His love, we have no hope anyway. Nobody in this room, ever. That's what's so cool about this. So there's some things that I really would like us to see. The Bible says, an interesting verse in Galatians 4, 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of the time had come, talking about the days in which Jesus was born, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. God Himself followed His own rules. Do you get that? God Himself followed His own rules. Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is the kind of love we're talking about. God did not break His own rules. God stepped into this world and followed His own rules through His Son. You can do that too. That's love. That's love. You want to get free? Stop thinking that you fouled up all the rules that you haven't kept and start living in the love of God through Jesus Christ. And here's the other part of it is, instead of separating you from other people, it will draw you to them, even the introverts and even those of you who don't like to do hospitality, which Marv mentioned. I'm not opening my house up to strangers. Imagine that woman that I started this time with. Imagine if she felt like you. Imagine if she hadn't confronted the three Germans, which she could easily have done since she herself was German. She would have saved herself, period. And just said, there's three enemies in there. They've got guns too. I'm going to step outside. You can go in there and shoot them. If you look at our political climate right now, that's exactly what Christians are doing. That is exactly what we're doing. And I challenge it in Jesus' name. Our walk with Christ in love is not about politics. Anybody in Washington, nobody in Washington, nobody in the governor's mansion is my savior. And they're not yours either. We have more peace when they're in harmony and unity, but my peace is found in Jesus Christ. My source is found in Jesus Christ. My promises are found in Jesus Christ. Coming from God, they are not in the politics. They are not in what's going on. Be cautious this Christmas that you don't mix these truths, or you will find yourself pried apart from the love of God because you're walking in unforgiveness. You're walking in fear. You're walking in faithlessness about the God who says, I know the perfect time to show up on the scene. I know the perfect time to do what I want to do. And I want to bless you and love you through the time in which you're going to live. Because remember, when Jesus was born, they tried to kill Him right away. He didn't have any say in it. His mom and dad had to leave everything and flee to Egypt and pick up and just move in the middle of the night. Think about that. Walking out of your house in the middle of the night to go to literally Egypt right now. I'm going to Egypt to get away from this dude that wants to kill my family and my son and God's son. So I'm going to obey the Lord and move. That's love. So there's five things in this that I want you to see, okay? We'll do this fairly quickly. Because everybody knows about love, right? I figured out this week I'm going to turn the air conditioning on in here next week. You won't doze if the air is on. You'll complain more. I know that. I'm cold. I'm hot. So, hey, I get to control the switch, right? Because it's all about me. So I get to control whether you are hot or cold because it's all about me. That's love, right? Isn't that love? Isn't that the way we look at love? How many of us would say, you know what? How many of you guys are hot like I'm hot? How many of you guys are hot like I'm hot? Okay, we win. It's not the majority, but we win. Why do we win? Because I say we're the majority. Isn't that crazy? That's what we do with all of life. I have good news and bad news for you. The good news is the world doesn't revolve around you. The bad news is the world doesn't revolve around you. It's like those magnets, same thing, two sides of the same piece. It's two opposites that don't seem to make sense because we turn this into all about us on this day or all about those I love on this day. But God saw the eternal future of every single one of us, and that's love. He did what he had to do to follow his own rules so that you and I would have hope for the future. He didn't break his own rules. That's one of the coolest things about the story to me. So here's the five things I want you to see. God's love is made known to us before his love is made known through us. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Jesus was born the same way you were born. Had to come through a woman and the obedience of a man. His love was made known to Mary before God even told Joseph. Every woman knows. Well, most every woman knows long before the man knows in a marriage. This is an absolute truth. God's love is made known to us before his love is known through us. In other words, we have to embrace others before they're going to know that Jesus is alive. He tells us first, then we tell others. That's the way it works. I mean, that's just the way it works. It was this announcement was for those who listened and watched. God reveals his love to kings and shepherds. And an ordinary righteous man like Simeon, who was just looking and was hungry to see God's promises. And then a widow, a prophetess named Anna. I love these people. All these shared the hope that they had experienced. And all were prepared to share the hope that they had experienced. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, we'll see this verse later, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, it says, all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. If the world is to know Jesus, it's through us. But if we don't know him, we can't tell others. We may know about him, but we can't share what we have if he doesn't have us. Make sense? He doesn't have us. We can't share him fully. Not going to happen. I love that verse. Second thing I want you to see is love changes everything. Although God had given over 300 prophecies, put a star in the sky, announced Jesus' birth to shepherds, who told anyone who would listen, Jesus' first coming went without much fanfare. If you and I were God, we'd hire an advertising company and send them out there, right? We'd have it on Facebook. I know who the Savior is. I have a suggestion for you. Do it. Put it out there on Facebook. I know who the Savior is. And then start living it, okay? Because I know so many people who put out there something that isn't true in their life, and I know it. And if I know it, and I'm a mere man, I promise you, God knows it. So don't fake it. Either be a pagan, heathen, sinner, whatever you want to call it, be that or be Christ's. Belong to him, but stop faking it on Facebook and other social media. Don't paint a picture that anybody can look at you and know that you're not the picture you're painting in your social media. Love doesn't do that. Love is simply grounded and to the earth and doesn't fake it. It doesn't expect to be perfect or neat or clean. No birth is neat and clean. Jesus was born in a home, in the middle of the house probably, and he was laid in a manger because it was the most convenient place to lay him. For those of you that's always been taught it's a cave or a barn or something, it probably wasn't. It was probably a house, and it was probably Joseph's family's house that they were living in. That, according to biblical scholars that we heard when we were in Israel that were talking about this when we were in one of the cities, looking at how they actually lived, not how we paint the picture of how they live. Does it matter? No. Don't get in a fuss about whether it was wood or stone or there was snow or palm trees or whatever. Those aren't the key elements to the truth of the story, which is God loves you. enough to send his son. That's the story. Not the methodology, but the means. And the means was God planting himself in a woman who said yes to him, and a man who wanted to do right things and followed through on it. Instead of taking revenge and pushing her aside, God said, "This is my purpose, and you are my channel." And he followed through. Love changed everything. And if you don't think that's true, the moment he arrived, he changed all of history. Whether you use the word B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, whether you say B.C. or A.D., or you use the before the common era or after the common era, doesn't matter what you used, Jesus is the dividing line of all history. Isn't that cool? We may want to change the titles, but the truth is, he still changed history, all of it. Third thing, love does not serve to be seen, but is seen as we serve. Again, how different is that from the culture in which we're living, that we want to be known for what we're doing? Churches even get caught up in this, and there's nothing wrong with the good works we do, but what's motivating it? Is it so that we can be seen by the community or known in the United States or whatever? Are we looking to make ourselves known, or are we looking to make Jesus Christ known? Are we looking to make our works known? Are we looking to make Jesus known by our works? This is so critical, folks, in the time in which we live, when everybody's looking for stardom. I've got my own YouTube channel. I don't. But just so you know, anybody who knows me knows I hate my picture even being taken. I'm not one of those guys that wants to do that. I'm just not wired that way. Yes, I would live in a cave if I could, but I can't. But I can choose how many pictures are taken. That's why I always look like I'm ready to bite somebody when they snap a picture of me. But the thing that we're doing today is everybody wants to have their own YouTube channel, or have we want to go viral. I don't know, in every context that I know, viral was usually bad, you know. How many of you want to get the viral flu? Just raise your hand. I want to get the viral flu. I want to shake hands with everybody who has the flu so I can get it. Why in the world do we want to go out there and hook into these viral things? Because we've got human fleshly interest. I'm really interested. It's because we like gossip. We just want to know what's going on. We want the inside scoop. In case you hadn't noticed, there's a lot of fake news out there. The Christmas story isn't fake news. It's the truth. Love does not serve to be seen, but is seen as we serve. Mary didn't parade her status. Joseph didn't make an example of Mary to defend his reputation. And except for God's prophetic promises, Jesus didn't come with fanfare or advance announcements. He simply came and began to live. Love confronts without intimidation. How many of us are willing to confront another in love? Mostly we want to correct other people and intimidate them into doing what I want. How does love do that? Love says, "Here I am. I am born just like you. I'm walking this thing out. The only difference is who's living inside of me. Who's directing my steps." That's the difference. It's all about that peace. Love confronts without intimidation, doesn't try to do those kind of things. Jesus' birth proves the love of God is gentle and unassuming, yet it's forceful, like that magnet was forceful, beyond our understanding. It is just one of those things that's true. How many of you found those magnets easy to pull apart? How many find that pulling yourself away from the Lord is easy? How stuck to Jesus are you? How stuck to you is Jesus? What kind of love are we living with? And finally, the last one is, love never fails. not God's love, not true love. It never fails. Because it's God's. It's driven by the Holy Spirit. It's embraced in His Word. It is not sensual. It is not trying to make a hookup. That's even what they call it today. This is a hookup. I'm gonna have a hookup tonight. It's about how long it lasts, too. But you want a relationship, you want it like those magnets. Because it doesn't fail. In fact, you could probably hang a man off of this if it was properly fastened to a couple of different things. You could probably hang a man off of this. But how many of you would want to hang off of this 100 feet off the ground? I'd be brave enough to do it. No, you'd be stupid enough to do it. That's why there's young men and old men. And that's what the difference between a wise old man and a young man is. The young man wasn't wise, and he did some of this stuff. You watch some of the videos, shows they've got on, and my goodness, amazing what guys do. And then hit the ground hard, and they wonder why it hurts so bad. Love never fails. The strongest bond in the universe is invisible. Because as strong as gravity is, the stronger force that is not seen is magnetism. Far stronger than gravity. And by the way, scientists don't understand gravity. They can't find its source. They still don't understand it. They don't understand magnetism. They just know it is. It is one of those conundrums that everybody's trying to explain and can't. And instead of saying, I don't know how to explain this, they keep trying to explain it in some natural form. Here's my explanation for gravity, and here's my explanation for magnetism. And here's my explanation for love. God put it in place. God controls it all. God is what holds it all together. Regardless of whether I can see the force or not, God loves us. And He holds it all together. And that's Christmas. That's Christmas. Love never fails. First part of 1 Corinthians 13:8. Here's the bottom line to this, folks. Except for Easter, there is no other holiday that proves the value that God places on every person. But there would be no Christmas, there would be no Easter without Christmas. Isn't that amazing? If He had not come, there would be no Easter. For He wouldn't have followed His own rules. But He followed His own rules. And because there is Christmas, there is Easter. Would you stand? No matter how difficult it may be, church, we are to commit ourselves to loving others as much as God loves us. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you believe that God loves you? You'd raise your hands. See? If I were to ask you in this setting, how many of you feel that you're as stuck as tightly to Jesus as those two magnets are stuck together? In this setting, most of us would raise our hand. But if the Lord were standing here, what would He show? Would He see this kind of relationship? I'll hook myself to you as long as you give me what I want. But as soon as you don't, I'm out of here. Or would He see that incredible strength that comes from two opposites being pulled together by the unimaginable strength of a force we cannot see called love? What would He see? Would you bow your heads? If you've come today without Jesus Christ in your life, I want to tell you that there is no way to get to heaven apart from Him. He's the hope we have. He's the love we have. And if you feel love, it's because of him.